Turn to Judges chapter 7. Judges chapter 7. There's probably one reason why I chose that offertory song this morning, is kind of the theme of the message would be, I believe in you, Lord. And we're going to see that as we go this morning. Judges chapter 7. Let's stand for the reading of the Word of God. We're going to read verses 1 through 8 responsively. I'll read and then you read. We'll be going kind of walking through this chapter along the way this morning, but we'll start with the first 8 verses. Again, we'll read Judges chapter 7 responsively, verses 1 through 8. Then Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their lands. But now therefore go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. The Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many, bring them down unto the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So he brought down the people unto the water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, every one that lappeth of the water with his tongue, as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, every one that boweth down upon his knees to drink. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down the water. The Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you, and deliver the Midianites into thine hand, and let all the other people go, every man unto his place. So the people took fiddles in their hand, and their trumpets, and he sent all the rest of Israel, every man unto his tent, and retained those 300 men, and the host of Midian was beneath him in the valley. Heavenly Father, we do love you. We thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. Thank you for the lessons that we can get each and every day from your word. I pray, dear God, Holy Spirit, that you use me this morning to deliver your message. Pray, God, you'd open hearts. May we leave here closer to you than when we came. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I'm going to also read a few verses by way of introduction from the book of James, chapter 4. You can turn to it if you'd like. But I'm going to read 4 verses there, and we'll get to our text here in just a few minutes. But James chapter 4, verses 4 through 17, I'll read, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city, and continue there a year, and buy and sell, and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live, and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. James is teaching or counseling men against the foolishness here in that little chapter passage I read just a second ago. He's counseling men against the foolishness of making plans without consideration for the will of God. He says that we can make plans we wish to make, but God always has the final say. We ought to remember that. You know, somehow often we choose to make plans and do things our way, but at the end of the day, when we make plans and do things our way, it ends up being a very foolish outcome. Nothing will be brought across God, brought across you, if you will, without God's stamp of approval. When we learn of his plans for any given situation and we make plans based on his plans, we find that his plans ultimately are the best plans. So my title this morning is God Always Has the Best Plan. You know, we humans, we have a tendency to make our own plans, don't we? We want things to go our way or go the way we want them to go. We want our way. We think that our way often is the best way. But the truth is, it is not the best plan. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever thought that God might have a better plan? You ever thought that God might have a better plan for your life, teenager, than what your dreams are? You ever thought, Mama and Daddy, that God might have a better plan for you and your family than what you think ought to be done? For example, let me give you a few biblical examples here real quick. Luke chapter 5, verse 4 through 8. I'm not going to turn to it, but I'll give you a few examples here. You can jot them down. When Peter and the others, okay, had fished all night catching a fish, Jesus told them to go out in the deep and they would catch fish. Peter's plan was to forget fishing for the day and go home, if you remember that account, if you will. But when he obeyed the Lord, he found out that that God's plan was the best plan. You know what? He picked up all kinds of fish, if you remember. Jesus said, launch out into the deep, and he went ahead and got himself a boatload of fish, if you remember. Matthew chapter 16, verses 21 through 23. Jesus told his disciples that he was going to die. Peter rebuked the Lord. We remember this account as well. Peter thought he had a good plan. He thought he had a better plan. But when Jesus went to the cross to pay for our sins and for his sins, Peter soon found out that God had a better plan. 1 Samuel 17, Goliath saw David coming to meet him in battle, a little young man, if you will, come to meet him in battle. He had plans to kill David and feed his carcass to the scavengers of the field. But when the stone sank, if you remember the story there, the stone sank deep into his forehead. You know what? Goliath soon found out that God had a better plan. In Numbers chapter 13 and 14, when Israel sent spies into Canaan, saw the giants that lived there, they came back and they gave a poor report. Two said, hey, you know, we can go ahead and do this. But the others said, no, we can't go ahead and do this. We can't go ahead and do this. And as a result, they wandered back into the wilderness for the next 40 years. And one by one, another whole generation died in the wilderness. And they soon learned that God's plan was the best plan. Numbers chapter 20, verse 17 through 13, we remember the children of Israel in the wilderness. They were thirsty. And God told Moses to go ahead and speak to the rock. And, of course, the children of Israel were murmuring there and all upset with Moses. And we're out here in the wilderness and we're going to die. And they were thirsty. And Moses said, now, I'm going to provide water from the rock here. Moses, you just go ahead and speak to it. But Moses, in anger, went ahead and took his rod and smote that rock twice, if you remember, in Numbers chapter 20. And here you rebels, he called them rebels. And yet the water did flow out. But as a result of Moses' disobedience, Moses could not enter into the promised land. Moses, he died, the Bible says, on Mount Nebo, which is a mount that overlooked. It was just before the border, if you will, of the promised land. And he got to overlook, before he died, what he could have had. Moses soon found out that God's plan is a better plan. I could go on giving example after example in the Bible about God's plan is always best. I know of a young man right now, and he was in my youth group all through his 7th to 12th grade. I was there till he went off to Bible college, Hiles Aronson College. He was called to preach and so forth, go on every youth conference and different things. Boy, he was locked in. He'd go soul winning on the bus routes, and every single Saturday he was involved in the youth group. He was a good leader and so forth, doing some great things, and excited about preaching the Word of God, being a pastor one day. But he got to college, went through 1 year, went through 2 years, went through 3.5 years. It's a four-year program. But through them 3.5 years, he seemed to have discouragement after discouragement and so forth. I'd call him every so often and say, hey, man, you can go ahead and make it. You can go ahead and make it. And he did make it. But after a while, you know what? It just kind of broke for him. Says, you know, I'm going to go home. You know, he only had a few credits left, and I'm going to go home just for the semester. But that semester ended up being a year, and I know how this works. Generally, you know what, his whole mindset, he was discouraged. His whole mindset was he was just kind of picking up things. He got a job back home in Maine. He was making some good money and so forth. And, you know, he was just a few credits away from graduating. And God got a hold of his heart here just within the last year. He called me up and says, Brother Sean, all my teenagers when I was youth pastor called me Brother Sean. Called me up and said, Brother Sean, you know, I know you've been praying for me and others have been counseling me. I'm going back to Bible college. I said, great. Amen. The other day, he went ahead and he emailed me and he told me how good college is going. He's getting ready to graduate this May. And he says, Brother Sean, thank you for not giving up on me. I know that every single day, yet you still prayed for me. I said, yeah, yes, sir, I did. And he says, you know, and this is probably how this message was birthed because of this one illustration. He says, you always told us that God's plan is the best plan. And he says, you know what? God's plan surely is the best plan. I'll flip that coin over. I've used this illustration before, but it fits here. Young lady had a promising future. She was in my youth group as well. Reality says you don't get them all, you know? But this young lady, man, I was working with her. She came from a broken home. But she'd come to church. She'd ride a bus Sunday morning. We'd actually pick her up on the bus and because her dad would come to church but later on and for the church hours, but she wanted to ride early on the bus and be part of the bus program and so forth. And promising future. Every single she'd be in teen soul winning on Wednesdays, she'd be in youth group Sunday nights, she'd be in teen choir, she would just be involved. And every week, because boy, the devil just would kind of push her around a little bit, and she'd fall down, but she'd get back up. You know, that was so noble. She'd always just wind up getting back up. And every week she'd wind up in my office. The pastor would say, just always want to come by, just for a little appointment every week. I said, that's fine. She came into my office, and every single week, same time every week, we met, oh, for about a half hour, just talked a little, and just, I'd give her a little bit of advice and so forth, and said, just keep on keeping on, and she'd tell me some of the woes, and then she'd tell me some of the triumphs and the victories and different things. And wasn't long after that, I mean, she was doing so well. She was getting down to her senior year in Christian school. We had a Christian school there as well, and it wasn't long, she started missing church. And I'd see her in school throughout the week. Hey, man, you know, where you been? You know, you miss your appointment, you miss church. I just got busy, Brother Sean. You know, I'll try to be there this week. And it wasn't long, you know, then she missed Wednesday afternoon teen soul winning, and then we had our teen choir that same night and so forth. And then she missed another church service. Her school attendance was getting a little bit sporadic. This was her senior year. She wound up quitting, to make a long story short. And I called her in before she quit, and I said, hey, you know, there's something not right. You missed three appointments, and I was just kind of detailing some things out in her life. I said, you know, you've been missing a whole lot. This just isn't you. And she says, no, everything's okay. I said, no, something's up. Everything's okay. And I knew with the reply that she gave me, I said, nah, nothing's okay. But I couldn't do anything more about it. I said, okay. I prayed with her. She went on her way, and, you know, it was within a couple days she quit school. She wound up with the wrong crowd. Found herself a boyfriend. She got pregnant. She was 12th grade. She was grounded. I mean, she knew she was loved. She had that safety of a multitude of counselors, if you will, around her. And she got pregnant. It wasn't long after that, her boyfriend went ahead and left her, which generally is the case. No responsibility. Just the thrill of it all, if you will. And it was like a year or two later, I happened to see her. You could see the world had just taken a toll on her. You could just see it. Saw her in a parking lot at a store at a mall, and it was going to my truck there, and I saw her, and I said, hey, you know, and I called her name. I said, hey, you know, and I walked over. I said, man, how you doing? She says, how do you think I'm doing? Kind of cocky. I said, you know, I've been praying for you. You've probably been the only one. And I said, well, you know, our church, you know, we care a whole lot about you. I said, it's not too late for you to, you know, I know that you've had some tough times, but you know what? We still want to help you. Nah, nobody wants me. And I talked to her for about 15 minutes right there in the parking lot, a little bit encouraging her. And, you know, by the end of the 15, you know, her countenance was up. I said, well, listen, I got to go back to the office. And so I was walking back to my truck, she, literally in tears. She yelled across the way. I was probably from here to that pole right there. She says, Brother Sean! I turned around and said, what? She says, I know that you love your teenagers. I know you care about them teenagers. I hear you preach, and I hear you give your life to them. I know you love them teenagers. Tell them they don't want this. In essence, you know what she was saying? God's plan is always the best plan. She wished she'd listened. She wished she'd paid attention. She wished that she had hung in there. Yes, she could have come back and still been used. God never gave up on her, but she just gave up on herself. But when she said them words and tears coming down her eyes, she ultimately, in essence, was saying, hey, God's plan is the best plan. You tell them teenagers they don't want this. She's raising her child on her own, all by herself. You know, when Gideon and his army went to battle, surely they had a plan. Gideon was a mighty warrior. He was a smart warrior. He was a wise general. He knew how to plan. He knew how to win a war. In this battle, before they joined the battle, and the Bible says, God says, I'm going to deliver you, you're going to win this battle. But they found out that God, before they went into battle, they found out that God had a very unique plan, very unusual plan. They found out that eventually, however, it was the best plan. That's our message today. As I proceed, I want us to understand that God's plan is not always going to be the easiest plan. It may not always be the most popular. It may not always be the smartest or the most sensible to us. But at the end of the day, you'll always find out that God's plan is the best plan. It may, as I mentioned before, it may not always be popular. You know, purity today, teenagers, is not popular as far as our society is concerned. But God says it is. Amen. God says it is. And there's no greater joy, young person, than to be able to walk down an aisle one day, clean and pure and virgin, and save yourself for that future husband or future wife that God has given you. That's why how often I tell the young people, you ought to be praying for God for your future mate right now. God knows who it is. You may not know, but God knows who it is. And you ought to be keeping yourself. You know, it's not always popular. It doesn't always make a whole lot of sense. The world outside may go ahead and laugh at us, and because we want to follow the plan of God. You know, the plan of God is soul winning. The plan of God is baptizing. The plan of God is reaching people for the cause of Jesus Christ. The plan of God is preaching. Sometimes I know it can be tough. Sometimes I know it can be hard. But the Bible says to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long suffering. And we don't always like it. We don't always like it sometimes when the preacher stomps on our toes. But by the way, it's the Holy Spirit stomping. It's the Holy Spirit stomping. But the truth of it, we don't always understand. It just doesn't make any sense. I'm sure Gideon thought the same thing when you, as we go through our story. We're going to see some things here about this plan, the realities of God's plan. It was a different plan. Verses 2 through 7, we read them a while ago. You can follow along as I preach here. But Gideon's idea was to march into battle with 32,000 troops. That's more than enough. But God's plan was different. You see, God told Gideon, you have too many. You've got too many troops. I'm sure that when God told Gideon this, I can imagine this wise general, this smart warrior, he was probably shocked when he, huh, really? 32, God, that's the troops that I have. But God says, no, you got too many. God says, you know what, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take some of them troops, and those who are fearful and want to go home, go ahead and let them. I sometimes don't understand that. To me, I'd say they're cowards. You know, they're cowards, but this was God's plan. Let them go home. And you know what? After Gideon went ahead and got all his troops together and so forth, there were 10,000 left. Some went home. They were returned back, if you will. God still says, hey, Gideon, still too many. Now, think about who Gideon is now. Really? 10,000? We got a big enemy out there. God, yeah, that's okay. Still too many. He says, take them down to the water, and those who laugh like a dog, set them aside, the Bible teaches, and those who bend down, cup their hands, take them with you. And you know, the Bible teaches, we know there are 300 left. I can just imagine now, Gideon, this is, you know, I'm sure that his whole day was like, this is the most unbelievable day of my life. You know, I started out with 32,000 troops, and God whittled it down to 10,000. Now he wants me to take 300? I could just imagine. I can imagine. I think if it was me, I'd have been a bit stressed. I'd have been a bit bewildered. I am sure that in his mind, Gideon's mind now, human mind, if you will, this is ridiculous. This is crazy. God, are you really, really sure about this? 300? You see the enemy over there? Yeah, I see it. 3,000 versus their thousands? You know, when we make plans for our lives, we always like to stack the deck, don't we? We like to make sure that we're going to win, if you will. It makes the most sense. That's human nature. But God sees things quite a bit differently. God has and often will give us a different plan. You see, God's plan is a plan of faith. You know what he was teaching Gideon here? Faith. Stepping out on faith. You depending upon me. I will see to it that it will be all right. And by the way, he promises in verse 7, yeah, I'm going to deliver you, Gideon. But you know, I could just imagine Gideon, again, that wise, smart warrior, that smart general. This just doesn't make any sense. Sometimes there's things in your life you wonder, what? This just doesn't make sense. You know, God kind of gets in the way, or he may kind of divert you a little bit. He may change your plans a little bit. By the way, let him. Don't rebel against him, but let him. But you sit there and you think, I just don't get it. I just don't understand it. But what God is teaching us, he's teaching us to take a leap of faith. He's teaching us to depend totally upon him, and he'll see to it that everything will be all right. You know, David was just a shepherd. God had a different plan. David wound up being king eventually. Job was a wealthy man who just wanted to worship his Lord and love his family and enjoy his wealth, if you will. But God had a different plan. He lost it all. Mary and Joseph, they just simply wanted to get married and raise a family for God, if you will. But God had a different plan, didn't he? Saul of Tarsus, who eventually was the Apostle Paul, God changed his name. He wanted to destroy Christianity. He hated Christians, but God had a different plan. And you know what? After he got saved, well, the Holy Spirit did a work in his life. The Bible says he got baptized immediately. He went out preaching the gospel, and he never stopped till the day he died. I will finish my course, he said. Hey, you know what? God had a different plan for the Apostle Paul. Hey, God's plan is a declared plan in verses 9 through 14. You can read along, if you will, as I preach. But we see here Gideon's 32,000 down to 300. Amazing. He's getting ready to attack an army that is many times larger than his. You can see, I can just see, can you just see the Midianites and the Amalekites and all his enemies' faces? And, you know, this is going to be a piece of cake. This is going to be simple. I mean, look at this. I mean, maybe a little bit of laughing, maybe a little bit of mocking. Hey, you know what? By the way, Christian, when you go ahead and you put on the whole armor of God and you decide to look right, you decide to act right, you want to act moral and you want to be pure and you want to walk with God, let me tell you something. The enemy's going to go ahead and laugh at you. You know, the world will go ahead and laugh at you, but that's okay. That's okay. Let them laugh because you know what? Every knee one day is going to bow and every tongue's going to confess. You just keep on living right. You just keep on raising that family for God, mama and daddy. You keep on being in church. You keep on reading the word of God. You keep on going on and pressing on the upward way and new heights I'm gaining every day. So praying as I'm honored bound, Lord, you keep on planting my feet on higher ground. You keep on praying. You keep on planting. You keep on serving. Hey, you know what? And by the way, the world may laugh. The people at the workplace may laugh. And Satan may go ahead and play around with you. But you go ahead and you put on that armor good and tight, and God will take care of you. God will take care of you. Declared plan, 32,000 down to 300. I can imagine the enemies kind of laughing and mocking, saying, this is going to be an easy battle, making fun of them. You may be made fun of too, but you just keep on obeying the Lord. Gideon, I can imagine he had to have some fear. I can imagine his bewilderment. I can imagine that he had fear for his army, 300 to their thousands. This is nuts. I can imagine he had some fear for himself. But what God was simply asking Gideon to do is listen. Gideon, I want you to step out on a clear step of faith here. Gideon, I want you to trust me. Gideon, I know you're used to doing it this way, and I know to your human mind it makes sense to do it this way, but would you trust me on this one? You see, if I go ahead and I allow you to go ahead and go your way, you know what? They're going to get all puffed up. They're going to think they did it. But I want you to understand. I want all of Israel to understand that I am in control and that I'll go ahead and take care of you. Hey, Gideon, it's a step of faith. Sometimes you may not see it. You may not see what God is trying to do in any given situation. But God expects us and he wants us to continue to walk in his will and to trust him as Gideon did. God never asked for a blind leap in the dark, but he asked for his children to respond to his plan by taking a clear step of faith. God, I can't see this. It's a very dark alley, God. The race that you want me to run and so that I may obtain, I can't quite see it all. But God, that's what you want me to do. I'm going to do it. I'm a little fearful, God. You know, I'll be honest with you, I'm a little scared. You know, the world laughs and the devil's picking at me, but I'm a little bit scared. But God, it's what you want me to do. I'll go ahead and do it. You know, when I was in college, Bible college, it took me 10 years to get through Bible college. You say, well, were you dumb? Yeah. I'll tell you what it was. I made some dumb decisions. You know, I thought that, you know, God called me to preach at 16. Surely this is going to be an easy path. I'm going to follow God's will. I'm going to go to Hauser's and college. I'm going to train to be a preacher. Surely God's going to make this really easy. Adversity came, and truth of the matter is, I just didn't know how to handle it. And I can't, I don't have time to take, but I quit, and I went back, and I quit, and I went back, and finally it was 1994. I was 24 years old. Do the math now. You can all figure out how old I am now. I'm still a young whippersnapper, amen? But anyways, 24 years old. Truth, I went to college at 18. I should have been done, technically speaking, say 21, 22, or if I needed that extra 23, but 24 years old, I only had 1 year of college done. I was married. At that time, I had 3 children. It was like, okay. And God got a hold of me. He says, Sean, you know what? I thank God that during that time that I quit that last time, because I went back and forth for a while. Finally, I just said, I'm going to settle in Turner, Maine. It was when I was, of course, not a preacher at that time. I settled in our church up there in Maine. I just got busy in a bus route. I thank God, though, however, during that time that I really was not where God wanted me. I still was, to some degree, where he wanted me to be. I was still in church. I thank God for that. Probably had I gone ahead and done what some people do when they just go ahead and step out of the will of God, then they step out further and further and further. I thank God that I still realize at 24 years old, I had a safety of a multitude of counselors, safety there around me, a preacher that went ahead and kind of said, hey, you keep staying in church. I had a mama and daddy that said, hey, I still do right, Sean. I know you're out of the house now and you're married, but you still go ahead and do right, and your kids need you to be in church. I thank God I had that. Thank God. At 24 years old, God just whipped me back into shape, if you will, and said, Sean, is what you're doing right now really worth it? He kind of revealed to me, his Holy Spirit just kind of was dealing with me, are you happy? And the truth of the matter is, as long as I was out of God's perfect will, I wasn't happy. I wasn't happy. But I thank God that he kind of whipped me back, and I got back into college. It would have been easy if I'd have gone and stuck with it when I was a single man, but through it all, I got married, and I thank God for that. 3 children. I went back with a wife and 3 kids. But I was determined in 1995 to go ahead and finish. I thank God that when I went back, he had to. Was it easier that time? No. I had 3 kids to feed. I had my wife. Worked downtown Chicago. I did whatever I could to go ahead and make money to pay my tuition and to go ahead and be what God wanted me to be. And I had adversity. I didn't go that time in 1995 when I officially went back. I didn't go, it's going to be easy. No, I understood from times before, college is not going to be easy. And God went ahead and tested us. And and I thank God that for such a time as this, I had some adversity in college, I had some struggles in college, but it taught me some things for such a time as this. It taught me that, the ministry is not always going to be easy, if you will. It's always exciting, but it's not always going to be easy. There's going to be some bumps along the way. But let me just say this. It doesn't matter whether you're in the ministry or whether you're a child of God working out in a factory somewhere or wherever it may be. You know what? You have the same similar bumps that I do, but God wants us to step out on faith, and he wants us to understand that God's plan is always the best plan. You may not see it concerning the illness that you may be having, or that doctor's report of cancer or diabetes or whatever it may be. You may not see it in your child rearing. You may not see it in your finances or your job or a death of a loved one. You may think it's just not fair. You may wonder, God, what are you doing? What are you doing? Well, you know what he's doing? He's asking you. He's teaching you to increase your faith. You step out on faith and trust him. Knowing God's plan, when you step out on faith and knowing God's plan, it's going to require prayer. It's going to require much prayer. It's going to require holiness. That means separation and not playing around with the world. When we got saved, the old man should be gone. We're a new man in Jesus Christ. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You ought not be dabbling with the things of the world. Boy, there ought to be a newness in your walk. There ought to be a newness in your talk. There ought to be a desire to serve God. There ought to be something different about your Christian life. But if you're going to go ahead and step out on faith and always understand that no matter the valleys or the mountains, whatever God puts you through, whatever the trail you go down, and you're always going to come to the point of understanding it's God's plan, you're going to have to pray much. You're going to have to live in holiness. You're going to have to be patient. Boy, that's a tough word, isn't it? We like it now, don't we? We live in a now society. We go through a McDonald's fast food drive-through, if you will. You know what? Fast food. I'm supposed to go in there, want a burger, hamburger, hamburger, fries, and a drink. And 2 seconds later, I'm supposed to get it. Let me ask you a question. When you go through the drive-through and it's supposed to be fast food, and it comes out, and sometimes it does, 3 or 4 minutes later, and you're sitting there waiting at the second window. How patient are you? I testify, but I'm not always very patient. I'm hungry, man. But you know what? It requires patience. But when you go talk about your race, your trail, your race that God wants you to run, that path that God wants you to trod, and so forth, you know what? There's going to be some valleys. But you know, I want you to understand this morning, God wants you to understand, like He's teaching Gideon. Hey, listen, God's plan is the best plan. God's plan is the best plan as far as your children and raising your children. You ought to be very careful with. Society would say, well, you know what? You put your kids in front of a box all day and they'll go ahead and be quiet. I'm not necessarily against TV. I have a couple of them, but the truth of the matter is that's not really the way to raise your children. And if you do allow them to go ahead and watch TV, and there's nothing wrong with that, boy, you ought to know what they're watching, amen? Mom and daddy, you rule the roost, if you will. You ought to know what they're watching. You ought to know what they're listening to. Well, I'm saying, God tells us to train up a child the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. He teaches us to train him. One of the best ways we can train him, of course, the best way is getting the Word of God out and teaching them principles from the Word of God, how to live, how to act, how to dress, how to talk, how to make money, work. Amen? In a society today where, we just, whatever, we don't want to teach work anymore. It's kind of a dirty word. No, work is good. Whatsoever thy hand findeth, do it with thy mind. By the way, it's God's plan. God's plan is for us to work. I know it's tough. I got 5 children. I can't forget, I got 5 children now in my home. One is my nephew, and I thank God for him. And we took him on for the last several months, and we can have him forever as far as I'm concerned. But the truth of the matter is, listen to me, listen to me, listen to me. It does take a lot of work. It does take a lot of effort. It does, you got to pinch your pennies. You got to budget. You got to go ahead and do some things to go ahead and provide for your family. But you know what? God's plan is the best plan for your children. God's plan is the best plan for your marriage. God's plan, one woman, one wife, amen? Till death do us part, amen? You know what? We get so, you know what? One little disagreement, we feel like, well, let's go ahead and divorce. And listen to me. I know, listen, 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 listen. I know that there's some dear divorce people in here this morning. And we have talked. I love you. But the truth of the matter is God's plan, when we look at it honestly from God's perspective, God's plan is till death do us part. God's plan is always the best plan as far as you're raising your children. Boy, you know what, moms and dad, let me just say this about your children again. Get them in church. But you be with them. You be with them. Your children will ultimately, in many cases, they'll ultimately do what you do as far as the spiritual. In many cases. The truth of the matter is, you know what? It's okay for them to see you, mama and daddy, open up the Bible for yourself and reading it. I'm not saying, well, look at Mr. Sp okay, my kids are coming. I want to let them see me, Miss. No, 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 no. But let them stumble across, so to speak, you reading the Word of God at the kitchen table or on the couch somewhere. Let them know that you walk with God. Let them know that you pray. They ought to know that you walked with them. Get your children in church. Get them in prayer. Pray around the supper table. Amen. Thank God for the food. With my schedule and different things and the way my eating habits are, you know what? Our meal, if you will, that we have together, and probably many cases here today, is the supper meal. I look forward to that. I really do. I thank God that I may be over here working and doing some things, and one of my kids will call me on my cell phone and say, "Dad, it's time for supper." Boy, I look forward to that. Wrapping up everything, because I look forward, and it's amazing the things that you learn around the supper table, amen? You'll hear about their day and different things. But I love that. Sitting down, we pray together, and and thank God for the food. And then just, sometimes they'll think, Dad, you're not talking. No, I like listening to them. I just listen to them. This happened at school, or this happened, or whatever the case may be. And, you just go ahead and just listen to them talk. But anyways, raising your kids, God's plan is the best way. Your job, work hard. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. That's God's plan. Work hard in your marriage, in your money, tithing, budgeting. Take care of the money that God has given you. It's the best plan. Hey, God's plan must move on. God's plan is a distinct plan, verses 15 through 23. The context here, Gideon's men were to surround the enemy, 300 against the thousands, not a thousand, thousands. They were to surround their trumpets, shout for the battle, break a little clay pitcher containing an oil lamp, and God said that this would give them victory, and it did. But what a distinct plan. Some would say that's a weird plan. Some would say that, amen? Going to battle? I mean, certainly, you're going to go ahead and you're going to have the best weapons of the day. And in that time, it would be the swords and it'd be the spears and it'd be the shields and everything and all the armor. God says, no. Now, think about this. Not only was it different on how many God wanted Gideon to take. Now, think about this. Surely God's going to go ahead and let me take the spears and take weapons at least. No, Gideon. No, you know what? I want you to do? I'm going to take some trumpets. I also want you to take a little clay pitcher containing oil lamp. Okay, all right. I'll take them, but I know I'm going to have my sword. No. And I want you to shout for battle, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Now, don't misunderstand me, but think about the position of General Gideon. This is not a normal way to fight a battle. In his human mind, he had to have been, I'm taking weapons here. I got, no, Gideon. That's all you want me to do. You want me to blow some trumpets. You want me to break a clay pitcher with an oil lamp. And you want me to shout the sword of the Lord in of Gideon? Yeah. I know. Who knows how all the, we have it right here, but in context, that's how, what happened. And God gave him the victory. God went ahead and gave him the victory. It's kind of a different situation. Kind of a different plan. But they won it doing it God's way. They stepped out on faith. They couldn't see it. They couldn't understand it. But they took whatever God gave them and they did it his way and they won. Had Gideon and his men chosen not to go God's way, they would have missed out on God's best for their lives. You think about this. How often we miss out on God's best by not listening to him. You know what? When God reveals, I want you to do it this way. When it came to college for me, that was God's plan. That's what he wanted. But you know what? I thought, I got to do some things a little differently here. This just, isn't quite adding up and so forth. Got me in a bunch of trouble. Probably all of us could testify when we go ahead and we try to do things a little bit differently than how God really outlines it here in Scripture and so forth, we find out real soon it really doesn't work, does it? But God's way is the best way. Sometimes we miss out on his best by not listening to him. Sometimes I think God gives us unusual plans, and he will, to be able to tell us how big a God he is. Ultimately, that's what was being revealed here. He was showing Gideon just how big a God he is. This was going to enable Gideon to tell the next generation, look at what God did. Think about this. When Gideon gets old, okay, I thought about this, and he becomes a granddad. Again, put it in your own situation, if you will, when you see God do some things. But think about this in this situation. Gideon's rocking back and forth in his rocking chair. Little grandchildren coming up, little Gideons and different, coming up, and he's rocking them up. Hey, Hey, Grandpa, tell me the story about how you defeated the Midianites. Okay. Maybe in a older voice, if you will, in a raspy voice, he goes ahead and he tells, God told me to go ahead and take 300 men. Oh, he whittled them down. I had 32,000 down to, and can you just see him telling the next generation what happened? You know what? I thought, I got 300 men. This is different, but I've got the swords. I'm going to probably use swords and stuff. No, God says, you know what, kids? You know what? Grandpa, tell us. You want me to take a clay pitcher, trumpets, and shout the sword of the Lord and of Gideon? And you know what? You can put this right where you are today, but I'm using Gideon as the main illustration. You know what? Because I obeyed God, because I listened to him, and the truth of the matter is, kids, in my human mind, human nature says, this just doesn't quite add up. You know what? I listened to him. I did what he said. Guess what, kids? I won the victory. And I got to do it in the power of the Lord. And at the end of the day, I got to give God all the glory. You know, that's teaching the next generation how big a God is, how big God is to you. You know what? You got to be very careful of doing things, like I said, in your own mind and your own will, and this just doesn't work, so I'm going to push the Bible away, I'm going to push the preaching away, I'm going to push the church away. It just doesn't make any sense. But be very careful. And you know what that does to the next generation, the one who once saw you maybe as a spiritual giant, so to speak, in their eyes? Well, trouble came, and they once said, you know, believe God, but when the trials came, push it away. Let me ask you a question. What does that tell your children? How big God really is now? You know what that tells the kids, the next generation? Well, mom and daddy went through cancer. They kind of gave up on God, so I guess God's not that big enough a God to heal cancer. Mom and dad, man, went through financial troubles after financial troubles, and they used to pray about it, but you know what? They get sick and tired, and you know, whatever the case may be, so they push the God's plan away. They push everything away. You know, I guess it's not all that big a deal. Is it any wonder this morning? And when you look at it realistically, is it any wonder why America has totally turned their back on God? Is really, when you look at it, it boils right down to our responsibility. A lot of us lost our faith. Oh, we're saved. Someone's understanding me. You got saved. No one can change that. But you know what? Discouragements came. You got sped up. You got sick and tired. I said, hey, you know what? That'll speak volumes to the little eyes that are watching you. It'll speak volumes. You know, I could just see Gideon telling his grandchildren, boy, God did it. Telling the next generation, hey, serving and trusting God's worth it. Look at what God did for me. He healed me. He helped me. He healed my wife of cancer 3+ years and running. Amen. I could see God doing some big things there at Faith Baptist Church. Hey, God did it. God did it. Your trial will determine to those under you just how big a God is and how big your faith is. You know, we get it hyper-spiritual. Well, you know, when all's okay, we kind of, yo, that's right. Yeah, you trust God. Amen. You know, we'd be super Christian. There's nothing wrong with being spiritual. There's nothing wrong with, boy, you ought to be and be sincere and love the Lord. You sound like a spiritual giant when the bills are paid and the health is good. We tell our kids, you trust God, you live for God, you just trust him in every endeavor. He's going to deliver you. But when trouble comes, boy, our spirituality seems to go out the window and our carnality seems to come in, doesn't it? Well, I don't understand this, so I'm going to try something new. Let me just ask you a question. Look at where it'll get you. I must move on. You be consistent. Leader, you be consistent. I've said this many times behind this pulpit, and I'll say it many times more. You know what motivates me to keep on keeping on? Is your kids and mine. Now, God, ultimately the big motivator, obviously. I want to serve God. I want to be in his will. I want to do right and so forth. Don't misunderstand. But when the chips are down and when the valleys do come and they come to this preacher just like yours, you know what motivates me? Courtney, Brittany, Cody, Abby, and Jordan. You know what motivates me? The children that you brought to church with you this morning. You know what motivates me? The Sunday school class that maybe you taught this morning. You know what motivates me? The bus kids that I got to drive to church this morning. That's what helps motivate me to keep on keeping on. I want to be able to tell my kids one day. I hope and I pray that my kids will be able to see the testimony of their dad or their pastor, if you will, say, you know what, when the chips were down, boy, I saw dad and I saw pastor, just keep on keeping on. It's not about me. Don't misunderstand that. But I want the next generation to go ahead and serve the same God that I serve. We serve a big God. We serve a big God. Hey, realities, we see the realities, we see the requirements of God's plan. You know, if a person or a church is going to walk in the plan of God, you know, there's three things that are a must. Number one, it requires surrender. Gideon was a leader, 32,000 followers when you think about this, 32,000 troops. Following God's plan, his army reduced to 300. We see that. His rank was lowered and his pride crushed. Think about it. He'd seen wars. He'd won wars. He was reduced from General Gideon to one that, there's a Bible says here in verse number 13, from General Gideon to Gideon the barley cake. And he went from being a great leader to being called literally a nobody. A plan like this will do something to one's ego. You know what? God kind of gets in the way of your plans, if you will. You know what? You may have to be lowered, and your ego may be crushed. Your pride will be crushed. What Gideon had to learn was that the battle was not about him, his army, or even the size of the enemy. It was not about a star in his crown. It was not about another notch in his belt. It was not about, look at me, see how great I am. No, it was all about him and God getting his glory. That's what it was all about. You know, God may change your plans sometimes to get you off your own little high horse. God may go ahead and change your plans to maybe hone you down as he did in Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4. God may go ahead and change some things and kind of get in the way of your will and your desires, your plan to go ahead and realize and recognize him again. He may get you to start thinking that you're not so high and mighty that you're no earthly good. He might get you to that point of honing you down to a place where he can work with you again and allow him, you and him together, to build you up to be the kind of Christian God wants you to be. Yeah, that's why he may step in. He may step in because we get full of ourselves sometimes. Oh, look at what I did. Here, Faith Baptist Church. I don't ever want to get there. Look at my Sunday school class. Sunday school teacher, you don't ever want to get there. My bus route, this and that. No. God used you as a vessel to go ahead and reach them folks and so forth. But you know what? Ultimately, who did it? God did through you. Hey, you know what? He had to come to a place where he was willing to lay aside his plans. Gideon did. He had to lay aside his dreams, his goals, his will, his ideas of what is best and surrender completely to the will of God. We have a hard time with that sometimes. God, I don't understand this, but you know what he wants you to do? He just wants you to surrender your dreams. Teenager, I'll give you a quick formula to happiness. Surrender your dreams to God's will. And I promise you, you'll be the happiest Christian I know. Mom and dad, leader, Sunday school teacher, whoever it may be here this morning, you want to be the happiest Christian in this room today? When God gets in the way and kind of throws your plans out of the way a little bit, don't push him. No, God. Say, okay, God. You cut me down. I'm cut down here. You've humbled me. Okay, God. I want to be a happy Christian. I want to be in the will of God. I want to be a success as far as a Christian's term. Success is finding God's will and doing it as far as a Christian is concerned. It's not money. It's not fame. It's not worldly pleasure. It's not all things and stuff like that. Though that's not all. That's not bad. But the truth of the matter is, God, I want to be a success in your eyes. And I know the only way I can do that is by me following your will. That's what he had to do to Gideon. Just simply say, I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord. I'll do what you want me to do. I'll follow your plan wherever you lead me. Will you respond, I will follow? Are you willing to do that? Until you are, you'll not be what God wants for you. God's plan requires surrender and it requires submission. For God's plan to succeed here in Gideon's situation, Gideon and his army had to submit to God's plan. Gideon had to watch when 22,000 men, then 9,700 men, turned and went home, taking their weapons and their potential with them. And Gideon and the 300 who remained had to walk in obedience to God's will. Talk a lot about Gideon, but think about the 300 for a second. Their leader, strong leader Gideon, I'm sure for a little bit they were thinking, Gideon, what are you doing? Gideon said, "It's not me, guys. But you know what? You don't understand it. I don't understand it. But I know one who does." So guys, God said, "We're going to do it this way. We're going to put down our swords. We're going to take a trumpet. We're going to shout. We're going to go ahead and break some clay pitchers. And we're going to go ahead." And he promised. I don't see it, but he promised he's going to deliver us. So you know what? We're going to just obey him. You know what? You got to surrender and you got to submit. If you're going to go ahead and be what God wants you to be, you're going to have to learn to submit and just simply obey what he leads you to do. If you want to see God's best in your life, it's going to require obedience on your part. You may not like it. You may not like what he's dealt you. You may not like the plan, but let me encourage you, do it anyways. Plan after plan, person after person, lady after lady, any individual in here, any situation in here, you see it always turns out in the Word of God, God's plan is the best plan. That young man I told you about earlier in my youth group quit, kind of some of the same similar situations I did. You know, he just didn't go back married and three kids, but you know what? God got a hold of his heart. And you know what? Ultimately, the other day, he said to me, "You know what? You've said it before, Pastor Weeks. God's plan is the best plan. And he's happy today." That young lady flipping that coin over should have obeyed. She understood that. She, in essence, said that. "Brother Sean, you tell them teenagers." You know what? God's plan is going to require submission. Obedience proves that you obeying him. You know, obedience proves that you love him. The Bible says in John 14, 15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And then it requires steadfastness. If Gideon and his army was to experience the victory, they would have to humble themselves unto God's hand, surrender to his plan, obey his will, and go on in faith. It took great faith for 300 to go out against thousands. Think about that. Great faith to do that. It took great faith to go with no weapons. It took great faith to really go totally with God's plan. It took great faith for them to blow their trumpets, break their pitchers, shout out, and shine those lights. But God answered their faith by giving them a resounding victory. And guess what? You don't understand it. He'll give you victory as well. We talked a lot about faith. Your faith, that plan requires faith. God's plan does. God is going to ask you through your walk of life, Christian, to take some steps of faith, some leaps. He'll not leave you comfortless, the Bible says, though. He'll not leave you without any tools. We've got the tool right here. The Bible says when the way is dark, the Bible teaches when the way is dark, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, the scripture says in Psalm 119. You hold the Bible, the word of God, his instruction book of your life in front of you. You know what? He'll go ahead and light your path. You may not be able to see miles down the road, but he'll give you the light that you need for that given moment. You keep on stepping out by faith. It's going to take some faith. The path of God's best always is a path of faith. God always honors faith. You know why? Because faith always honors God. The Bible says in Hebrews 11:6, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." And then we see the results. We see the results. And, you know, the result is this, 21 and 22 of that chapter. They won. God saw to it. God took care of Gideon. God took care of his army. Couldn't understand it all, but they won. Listen, God has a plan for your life. And you know what? Just as God has a plan for your life, don't you think that Satan does too? You know what Satan's plan for your life is, Christian? Teenager, young person, individual, mom, dad. You know what Satan's plan is for your life? He wants you to be miserable. He wants you to be unhappy. He wants you to go around defeated. You know, that's why, you know, sometimes I can tell. I've been in the ministry long enough, I could tell with teenagers, and I'm seeing it more and more. You know what? When something is bothering somebody, you know what? It just tells by their countenance. They go around, "How you doing?" "Fine." "You know, is everything going well?" You know, there's no smile, there's no joy. That doesn't mean that they lost their salvation, but you know what? They're defeated. And you can't lose your salvation, okay? But they just lost that joy that's unspeakable and full of glory. The enemy, if you will, Satan, just kind of got a hold of them, and they're defeated and they're unhappy. And the truth of the matter is, you know what? Satan does have a plan for your life, and that plan is for you to be defeated and unhappy and upset and angry even. But you know what? God's plan is a plan of happiness. It's a plan of victory. You see it in this story here today. By Gideon's faith, by him pushing himself away, his ego aside, his pride aside, allowing God to cut his way down, if you will, he surrendered, he submitted, and he was steadfast. And as a result, God gave him the victory. Let me ask you a question. You going through it today? Going through a battle? Is God kind of gone ahead and got in the way of your plans? "I plan on doing this." No, why don't you say, "God wants me to do this"? "I don't understand that though, brother pastor." No, that's okay. But God wants me to do this. And I promise you, if you step out by faith, and you allow him to lead and guide you, you'll win. You will win. You know what? We're on the winning side. Amen. If you're saved this morning, you're on the winning side. And I know, listen, I know there's valleys. Each and every, well, we all have them, this preacher included. I know it's hard to get up sometimes and say, "Woo-hoo!" Yeah, it's not always easy to do that, is it? I know. I'm testifying. We all could testify. There are times. But you know what? If you know Jesus this morning, you're on the victory side. And this race that we have to run, you know, listen to me, there's going to be some defeats. There's going to be some trials. There's going to be illness. It's going to be heartache. There's going to be things. But you know what? It might be that God is trying to get you to recognize him. You know, it's so easy when things are going well. It's so easy. We ought not do this. But when things are going well, we have a tendency to, "Well, things are going pretty good. Cut back on my Bible reading a little bit." No, 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 no. You keep reading your Bible. "Things are going well. Bills are paid. I'm healthy. I'm strong. I'm working out at the gym every week." Amen. I am, by the way. But, you know, I'm working. You know, I'm feeling good. You know what? And when things are good, you know, we have a tendency to, "I'll get to the prayer closet when I get, I'll get to church when I get a chance. You know." No, 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 no. You be consistent. Store it up. Store it up. If things are good, but store up this stuff right now. Store up the Word of God right now. Store up your prayer life right now. Store up the strength and let God sustain you right now. Because when you get in the valley, you're going to need everything that you got. You're going to need it all. What a mighty God we serve. You know what? At the end of the day, after the battle, Gideon and his men couldn't go home and say, "Look at what we did." They were humbled. And they said, "No, look at what God did. Look at what God did. Had cancer, but look at what God did. My bills were a mess. My finances were a mess, but look at what we got on our knees and we placed them out on a table. We said, 'Oh God, look at what God did.' Illness or whatever the case may be, look at what God did." I don't understand the plan. I don't understand it. God says, hey, Gideon, 32,000 troops are too many. What? 10,000 troops are too many. You know, Gideon, as a matter of fact, take 300. Really? And put your weapons aside, but I want you to take trumpets. I want you to take some clay pitchers. I want you to go ahead and shine them lamps there brightly. I want you to cry out, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. God, are you sure? Gideon, trust me. Trust me. Okay, God. At the end of the day, because he did what God wanted him to do, he understood that God's plan is always the best plan. You won't always understand it, church. I know some of you are going through it this morning, and I hurt with you. You entrust me enough to pray with you and chat with you, call me up, and I hurt with you. You don't always understand it, but I want you to understand this. God's way's best. God's way's best. I also want you to understand, if I may say this, you got a preacher that loves you. We've got a church family that loves you. That's one good thing about being a church family. You know what? When you're down and out, if we know about it, we do our very best to go ahead and help you. I love that. I love that. Maybe here today you think God's certainly getting in the way of my plans. It's okay. It's okay. The best thing you can do is you submit and you obey. Surrender your will to him. And you'll, even though you'll think it's a little bit weird, but at the end of the day, you'll see that God's way is best. You know, I've had people through the years in my Christian life, they'd say, you know, you being a preacher and you raising your kids this way and, you know, you knowing what your kids are doing, you know, and so forth and so on, whatever. They'll mock and they'll mock you the way you raise your kids because you want to raise them up for God. They'll laugh. But parent, let me just say this. At the end of the day, if you be consistent, you're going to understand. When God does some things in their lives, and some of them, not all, but some of them may go ahead and be called to preach, go into full-time service. Some may just want to go ahead and just serve God and be faithful in a church, a solid, independent, Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church the rest of their life and raise their family up in church. And when you get to be a grandma one day, you'll be able to look back and say, man, I'm glad that I followed God's way. My dad, you know, my mom and dad have gone through some things and some illness and different things. And got to drive my dad to Florida the other day. And, you know, he was just saying something along this line, thank you. He was not very wordy. I mean, that's just the way it is. Some of you may have that, you know, but in essence, he said, thank you. He says, I'm proud of you, son. He says, I'm glad that we went to church. I'm glad that you had the privilege of growing up in a Christian home. Because I see it in your life, and I see it in my grandchildren's life. You know, he was kind of saying, and I'm being personal a minute, but he's saying, you know what, God's way is best. Just, you know, understand his plan is the best. His plan is the best for living, and his plan is the best for leaving. I didn't say a whole lot about this, but you know what? His plan is to receive his son as your personal savior. If you're here today, you don't know Jesus as savior. The best plan for leaving this world one day, and we will, is knowing Jesus Christ as Savior. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you're here today, you don't know Jesus as Savior, the best plan is to know him. Understand you're a sinner. The Bible says we're all sinners. Understand there's a price on sin. The Bible teaches that price is hell, but Jesus, he paid that price, and he loves you. And all you have to do is open your heart and call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God's best plan for living is disobeying him. But God's best plan for leaving is you accepting his son as your personal savior. Our Heavenly Father, we love you. God, I had a lot to say, and Lord, I tried to keep the attention of your people, but it was important. Wonderful lesson in the life of Gideon. As a human warrior general, I'm sure he just didn't understand some things. But I thank God that through it all, he taught us a valuable lesson of just simply obeying and surrendering to your will. And as a result, the victory came. I pray, dear God, that if there's someone that's going through it here this morning, they're saved, they know for sure they're on their way to heaven, nothing can ever take that away, but maybe they're a little bit defeated. Maybe they're in a valley this morning, they're in a struggle, they're in some sort of heartache this morning. I don't know what it is, but I pray, dear God, that they would come to you for some relief and trust you. Maybe there's someone here today that doesn't know you as Savior. I pray today they follow the best plan of knowing Jesus as personal Savior. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Quickly, maybe you're here today. You say, preacher, I know I'm saved. I know for sure I'm on my way to heaven. Nothing can take that away, but God spoke to my heart. And you would indicate that, and I will not call you by name. I will not embarrass you, but God spoke to my heart. Would you just please pray with me about something? Anybody at all? Here's my hand. Several hands. Anybody else? You may put your hands down. Maybe you're here today. You say, preacher, I don't know Jesus as Savior, but today I want to know him. And I urge you, in just a moment, the music's going to play. If you're like that today, you don't know Jesus as Savior, I urge you, you step out of your seat, you come shake this preacher's hand. I will not embarrass you, but we'll have someone show you from the Word of God how you can know 100% sure you're on your way to heaven. If you're like that today, I urge you this morning, won't you step out? Maybe you just let me pray for you, and I will not embarrass you. Say, preacher, I don't know for sure I'm saved. I know the best plan for leaving this earth one day is through Jesus Christ, God's Son. Would you please pray with me about my salvation? Anybody at all? Anybody at all? Now, Lord, we ask you to bless this invitation. Bless every individual here. Be with these hands that are raised, some situations in life. Lord, I pray, God, that you would offer them some help and some ease here today. In Jesus' name, our heads bowed again for your word. We thank you for your love and your goodness to us. We thank you for your son, Jesus, dying on the cross, giving us eternal life. We thank you for that. Nothing can ever take away our salvation. And, God, we certainly thank you for that gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. And Lord, I know there's some heavy hearts here this morning. Some business was done between you and thee. And I pray, dear God, that you would offer any help and any ease to these dear people that need it this morning. I pray, God, that we leave here closer to you than when we came. Bring us safely back for choir and for church tonight, Lord. I pray, God, that you'd be with our week. Give us safety this week. In Jesus' name, amen.